I don't know if David mentioned it. I didn't hear it, but he probably did, and I just didn't hear it. But Joanne's funeral is going to be at Hillcrest tomorrow, right across the street from us here. There was a Catholic Pope years ago that is quoted as saying, "As the home goes, so goes the nation." And I believe that. I don't practice and follow what the Catholic Church teaches, but I do believe that statement is true. As the home goes, so goes the nation. But not only the nation, but the church. As the family goes, that's how the church goes. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 112 in verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." Beginning this morning, I'm going to do a short series on the home. And you're just lucky that it's Father's Day and the first topic is the father. I didn't plan it that way, it's just the way that it worked. But the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." In First Kings 2 and verse 2, it says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." That's David talking to his son who is about to come in and rule on the throne of Israel. Prove yourself a man. I want to suggest to you, if you're dating as a young man, that every woman is looking for a good, godly man to be her spouse and to help raise a godly family. Again, 1 Kings 2 and verse 2, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. As the home goes, so goes the nation. As the father leads the home, so goes the nation." If you want a good nation, you have to have a good father figure in that home. And if you have that good father figure, then you have a good solid home, then you have a good solid church, and you have a good solid nation. The woman, like the man, oftentimes is in her search, forgets to include godliness as being a chief prerequisite among the characteristics that she needs to be searching for. She should be concerned with the depth of his spiritual life. Does he have convictions? Does he believe in God? Does he live by God's word, by the standard of God's word that God has told us to live by? Does he protect your morals? Does he engage in the popular sins that we see in the world today? Does he use drugs? Does he use alcohol? Does he like to go out and party at the nightclub and dance? Does he participate in the sinful act of fornication? Is he worldly in his thinking? And when you look at this world today, you might ask, does he have self-control? So I want to study today the qualities of God's man. The first thing we want to notice is that God's man walks with God. A godly father is going to be a man who follows God in the pattern that God has given him to be the leader of his house, to be the head of his house. We notice from Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, that Enoch walked with God. Do you walk with God as the head of your house? Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, we're told in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, that he walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Do you do that as the head of your house? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, we're told that God's man, the head of the house, walks by faith, not by sight. And then the man should have the main thing in his life is doing God's will. In Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus was concluding his Sermon on the Mount, there were some that came to him and said, "Lord, Lord, look at all the things that we're doing in your name. It's not enough to do it and say that Jesus gave you that authority. You have to have that authority." Because Jesus told those that said they were doing those things in his name to depart. "I never knew you." Also in that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33,
Jesus, in those previous verses talking about anxiety, worrying about stuff, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then talking about the anxiety and worrying about stuff, he said, and those things will be added to you, those things that you need. The head of the house will be concerned about the cares, the needs of his family. And if he puts God first, if he's that godly man, that godly leader that that home needs, then those things will be taken care of. So God's man must walk with God. But God's man also represents Christ in every relationship that he has in this life. You think about that for a moment. If you are God's man, you represent God in the church where you assemble. You represent God when you go to your public job, whatever you may do. You represent God when you go to Walmart, when you go to the parts house, co-op, wherever you may go. You represent Christ and his Father. And we do that because Christ dwells in his heart, according to Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Christ must live in us. And that's what we see in John 15 and verse 4. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, that Christ abides in us and we must abide in Christ. You know, Paul said in speaking to the Corinthians in the first letter, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We ought to pattern our lives after Christ. You look at the pages of the New Testament and it gives us things that we need to put in our lives. Not only as God's men, but as God's women as well. As Brother Stone pointed out, our Bible study on Tuesday morning is talking about the Christian graces in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in that, what I keep stressing, it's not a buffet. You can't pick and choose the things that you want to add to your faith. It's all or nothing. So if you're going to serve God and be God's man, you have to do everything that God tells you to do in order to dwell in Christ and him abide in you. But God's man represents Christ in every situation and in every relationship, as we just pointed out. It doesn't matter if it's in the home. It doesn't matter if it's the civil government. It doesn't matter if it's economically, socially, whatever you choose to do in the social aspect of your life. It doesn't matter if it's spiritual. God should be represented in every situation in your life. And in all these relationships, God's man thinks that God, he thinks the way God thinks. He speaks God's word and does God's work. So when the world looks at you, if you're a Christian, if you're a godly man, if you're a man of God, then the world ought to look at you, and as Peter would describe you in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you ought to be different. You ought to be that peculiar people. You ought to be different from everybody else in the world. And some may look at me and they may say, that can't happen. Yeah, it can happen. It can happen to the chiefest of sinners. Remember Paul, who became an apostle? He said he was forgiven by Christ, and he said that himself he described as the chiefest of sinners. So if Paul can be forgiven of his sins, and if you don't know the story of Paul, he put people in prison for following Christ. He put them in prison so that they could be put to death. And yet Christ forgave him, told him he had a job for him to do. And Paul took that job and became God's man. But I also want to suggest to you that God's man meditates upon God's word. You think about it. You study on it. You worship God, giving your resources toward the local work. Now, God's man believes in the all-sufficiency of God's word. 2 Peter 3 in verses 16 and 17 tells us that God's word is inspired. It's given by inspiration that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word tells you and it gives you all the instructions that you need in life. to be the good husband, to be the good father, to be everything that we've talked about here, domestically, civilly, economically, socially, spiritually. God's Word gives you everything you need. You don't need to go out here to Rick Warren or chicken soup for the soul, none of these things. You turn to God's Word and listen to what God tells you that you need to do. Meditate on it, pray on it, think on it, study on it. Romans 1 and verse 16. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God, you need to listen. So the man that believes in the all-sufficiency of God, he's a man that prays. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. There will be times when you may think you don't have time. But don't stop praying. In John 4 and verse 24, we read that God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You need to be directing your family as well as yourself to worship God this way. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we see that we're to sing. We're to lift up our voices in praise. You ought to be an example in your home of a man that likes to sing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. That's a form of teaching. That's a form of teaching. It's a form of edifying one another. I don't care if you can carry a tune in a bucket. You need to be singing. Your children need to be seeing you singing praises to God. Like I said, I've been around men. I used to sit beside a preacher when I would lead the singing, and I'd get up and lead the singing, and I'd have to move to this side of the communion table because he sung so bad he'd get me off key. But he worshiped God. He would open up his voice and praise God in songs. I don't care. God doesn't care if you've got the voice of an angel. He just wants you to sing. Okay? 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul told the Christians there to lay by in store, to give of the way that they have been prospered, the way that God had prospered them. He needs to be a man that understands that part of his sacrifice and the example that he shows his children and his family is that he prepares, he plans ahead to make a contribution, a monetary contribution to the church. They need to see him eating the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7. And they need to see a man, according to Acts 20 and verse 7 and chapter 20 and verse 32, that he understands that sometimes he needs to be taught. There's not a man in this room today that doesn't need to learn. I don't care how much you know of God's Word. You can learn something more. Or relearn. Or be retrained, if you will. Because the older I get, I go back and read things that I have forgotten. And I'm refreshed by reading the Word of God. But God's man needs to be alert to his duty in whatever activity that God has assigned him to do in the church, whether he's leading the singing, serving the at the table, leading the prayer, whatever. But God's man also discharges every domestic duty as God requires. Now let's talk about the home. God's man is the head of his wife. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, and we could go on and on and on. But he needs to understand he is in charge at the house. Now, don't get me wrong. He's not to be an overbearing warlord, okay? He's not to rule his house with an iron fist. It's my way or no way. You've got to rule and lead in such a way that your wife and your children want to follow you. Look at Abraham. His wife called him Lord, but she still served him with love. God's man is a man that's going to love his wife. Again, we go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What did Christ do for the church? He died for it.
That's the kind of love you need to have, man, for your wife. You'd be willing to lay down your life. We look on in chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So you see here that this love that you are to have for your wife, first of all, is a sacrificial love. That's the kind of love that Christ had for the church. We saw that in verse 25. But in verse 25 and here in verse 28, it's a kind of love where he cares for his wife. And it's an unbreakable love. If you go on in chapter 5 and read verse 31, it's a love that cannot be broken. It's also a romantic love. You know, I know of some men years ago where we used to worship. Some of us got together at a brother and sister's house and had a cookout. And the conversation come up of men buying roses for Valentine and birthday and stuff like that. And this good sister says, well, he never buys me anything like that. You know what his response was? It's a waste of money. He says, I told her I loved her when I married her, and if I change my mind, I'll let her know. Is that good leadership? No. He needs to be romantic. He needs to have a compassionate love toward his wife. He needs to have an affectionate love toward his wife. And he needs to be passionate in how he loves her. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 5. He needs to be a man of God who cherishes his wife. She needs to be the most precious thing in the world to him. The proverb writer, we talk in the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. He says in the second half of verse 10 there that her price is far above rubies. She ought to be the most valuable thing in your world. He goes on in verse 11 of Proverbs 31 and says that she has great value to her husband. She's faithful to him. But why should he cherish her? Why should he honor her? Well, she takes care of the house for him. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, he is to honor her, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You need to be working together as one to go to heaven. But he honors her. He holds her dear and treats her with tenderness and affection. But she also takes care of the household. We see that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Here Paul is writing to young preacher Titus and talking to him about the signs or what you see in a sound congregation. And part of that is the older women teaching the younger women, the older men teaching the younger men, teaching them how to be faithful and how to love and show this compassion and be the good mothers and fathers that they need to be. That's part of what makes up a sound church. As the home goes, so goes the church, so goes the nation. But what does she do? She does the cooking, cleaning, bed making, washing, ironing, if she likes to do that. Mine doesn't, so I don't make her iron my shirts. But notice the Bible tells us in John 16, verse 21, that she bears the children. She gives birth to your children. She is part of what trains your children. You go out and you may make the bread, the butter, whatever, bring the bacon home. But she's at home most of the time. Now, I'm not saying she can't work outside the home, because in our society, that's pretty much the normal. But she still has the job of training the children. And she fulfills your emotional needs. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 7 again. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19. Genesis 2 and verse 18, she was created to be your companion. God saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. But she is of great spiritual value. We've already noticed 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, where she is to be treated as the weaker vessel, your heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. But the proverb writer, going back to the virtuous woman, says in chapter 31, verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing,
but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. God's man must discharge his domestic duty as God requires it. Part of that is protecting her. Again, we go back to 1 Peter 3. She's the weaker vessel. It's your job to provide protection for her. That's what we see in him being the head of the house in Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 29. But God's man also provides for her and the children. Paul would say in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if a man won't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel, a non-believer. He renders due benevolence to her. He takes care of her needs. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 13 and verse 4 that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. He teaches, trains, and disciplines his children. Here's a tough one for us. Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 12 and verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? What are we supposed to teach our children? We've already established that the mother takes care of that at home, but I'm trying to tell you that doesn't negate you from doing part of this training yourself. If the mother says, little Johnny needs to be spanked, then the daddy says, okay. He shouldn't pick little Johnny up and say, it'll be all right. You're fighting against each other. Love on him after you've spanked little Johnny, okay? You know, my mom and daddy used to tell me that when I got into trouble and I got spanked, that it hurt them more than it hurt me. And I thought, yeah, right. I don't know if I've told you this story or not. I know some of you have heard it. But I grew up in a house with, there were three of us brothers. And I don't remember to this day what we did to get in trouble. If it was bad enough, Mama would say, wait till your daddy gets home. We knew that we had really crossed the limit. So here we are, not even teenagers yet, I don't think, might have been. Daddy comes home and Mama says, you need to get him. Okay. He kept a leather strap on top of a dresser and had a shoestring tied around it. He'd pull that thing out, and when I was 12 years old, I believe that thing was about 4 foot long. I've seen it here lately. It ain't but about this long. But when you're growing up and discipline is coming, it looks really bad. He put us on the bed, made us pull our britches down to our underwear, had our little underwear showing. He started with the youngest, the middle, and me. I'm the oldest. One lick. And I lost count with that old leather strap. And he finally stopped. And he goes, have y'all had enough? And I'm done, got tears coming out of my eyes. Yes, Daddy, yes. And the youngest brother, yes, Daddy, yes. And the middle brother said, I ain't felt nothing yet. Discipline don't work with everybody, does it? But it has to be done. And the mamas and the daddies have to work together to administer discipline because that's part of raising a godly family. But he teaches, trains, and disciplines the children. He does this by teaching them to respect parents, to respect him and his wife, their mom and daddy. We see that in Ephesians 6. The first two verses. He does this by teaching them to respect Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You need to teach your children that they need to respect the Son of God. You need to teach your children to respect the law of the land, Romans 13, and verse 1. You need to teach your children that they need to respect themselves, Genesis 1 and verse 26.
but you need to teach your children to respect their fellow man. You know, I don't see that a lot in this country right now. And it may be because there's not enough fathers in the house, and if they are, they're not teaching their children. But we need to teach our children to have a respect for the authority of marriage.
Genesis 2, God made a man and a woman for life. Man always has wanted to do things his own way and help God out, and he wanted a divorce back in the days of the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was confronted with the Pharisees and the scribes asking for a reason for divorce, and Jesus says, no. No. Six times he says, beginning in verse 2 or 3 there, no, no, no. No reason for divorce. And they said, well, Moses allowed it. And Jesus said, that was because of the hardness of your heart. God permitted it because your heart was hardened. But Jesus says, the law of God says no. I don't know how many times you can say no before people say, I got it. But they weren't satisfied. So in verse 9, Jesus says, listen, there's only one reason that you can get a divorce. And it ain't because she burned the biscuits. It ain't because you don't love her anymore. It's because one of you committed an unlawful sexual act outside of that marriage bond. Fornication. You need to be teaching your children that now, so that when they get married, they understand that marriage is permanent. That's God's plan. There are some other things that our children ought to be taught to have respect for. They need to aim their lives at something worthwhile. You know, there's not a woman that wants to marry a guy that's going to be a bum the rest of his life. You women here, is that what you married your husband for? Because you thought he was going to be a bum? You want a man that's got some goals in life. Years ago, when my children were in college, they went to a church in Murfreesboro, and they had a class. And the class was designed around the college-age people that were dating and possibly getting ready to marry. And they wanted the girls to tell them what they looked for in a possible husband. Their goal was to marry men that would be preachers, deacons, and serve as elders someday. But you know, if he's going to have that goal and that aim, and that's what you're looking for, then you've got to have that goal and that aim as well. He can't be an elder if he doesn't have a wife that's wanting to work with him and be an elder's wife. He can't be a preacher and have a wife that doesn't want to be a preacher's wife. You understand what I'm saying? Whether you've got a son or a daughter, you need to be teaching them to have worthwhile goals in their life. You need to teach them to have a keen sense of responsibility. If you're going to do something, do it. And that people are more important than the stuff that life offers. And Paul would tell us in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22 that we need to teach our children to live pure lives, to render unselfish service. And we need to teach our children to be real Christians, not part-time, not Plan B, to where you only go on Easter and Christmas, but to be real Christians, to want them to understand that they need to serve God faithfully every day of their life. You know, the Bible teaches us that children should be reared with an iron rod of correction. We read that in passages like Hebrews 12 and verse 9, Proverbs 22 and verse 15, Proverbs 3 and verse 12, 13 and verse 24. You know, there's too many parents today that are like Eli in the Old Testament. We read about Eli in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel and verse 13. He says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows." He knew his sons were evil. He knew his sons were committing wickedness and sin because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Eli kind of took the approach, well, they're grown. I can't control my children. Here Eli is, a prophet in the nation of God's people, and his children are so vile and wicked. The people are coming to Eli saying, your children are robbing us. They're doing this and they're doing that. And Eli pretty much just threw his hands up. And God says, I will take care of it. There are cautions to parents to discipline. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Notice he says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do things, be the example of God's man that you need to be. Three ways to do this. Don't make unreasonable demands of your children. Don't administer needless severity and punishment. And don't provoke them to anger. But the father must be strong, and he must be a man himself. Remember our passage that we opened with, 1 Kings 2 and verse 2? He must be one that will do the duty like a man. He must be strong like a man. And he must take the responsibility like a man. And he must be courageous like a man. That's what Moses told Joshua when he got ready to go into the land of promise. Be strong and courageous. But he's got to give the example. He's got to be the example for his family to follow. He cannot properly teach without being the good example. He cannot properly lead his wife without being the good example. He can't be selfish. He can't put his own interest and desires above the needs of the family. And a lot of men do this to their shame. But he must also provide leadership and guidance for the family. He must be the one to whom they can look to for advice and counsel. A man has got to lead his wife by exercising all of his faculties, wisdom, strength, and personality. Most of all, he's got to be an example for the family to follow. A man should talk about goals and plans, talk them over with his wife, and should do that continually. But more importantly, he should ask God for his help with the decisions that he's going to make. One of the most serious offenses that a man can do, that a father can commit against his children, is that of neglect. A father owes his children the proper portion of his time and his attention. And he must be encouraging and uplifting to his wife and children. That's what we've already noticed in several of these passages that we've looked at. But he's got to be the inspiration for the family to grow. Spiritual growth, that is. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 that we've already noticed. And again, he must teach a moral standard and uphold moral standards in his own house. The Ecclesiastes writer says that the father needs to teach his children to remember God. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul says we need to teach them to avoid bad company. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul told young Timothy to flee youthful lust. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, Paul says that we're to teach our children to obey their parents. And we're to teach them to get along with other people, Romans 12 and verse 18, and to always be humble and kind. You know, there's a lot of lessons that we can learn about being God's man. And this is not an extensive list. This is a short list, if you will. But there's so much that we need to learn. I mean, you look at the society that we are in today, and the people that see society and they look at it and they say, a lot of the problems right now are because there are no fathers in the home. If you've got your father, be blessed. Look to him still to this day for wisdom, guidance, and strength. And pray that he will continue to lead you in the path of righteousness. That he's going to lead you in a path that's going to take you to heaven. And if you are that father,
pray that you can do that and be the man that God wants you to be. Now, this lesson is not designed necessarily to bring people to Christ. But if you're here this morning and you haven't put Christ on in baptism, this is an opportunity for you. If you're here and you're failing as a father, maybe you've got some sin in your life, something we've talked about, and you feel a need to repent, confess sins of wrongdoing, then by all means do that. It may be that you're here and you need the prayers of the saints. We can accompany that, help you with that as well. But whatever you may feel that you're in need of this morning, whether putting Christ on in baptism or coming back to Christ as an erring child of God, I encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and sing.